last week, for those of them who weren't here, you missed the testimony that I shared. I'm not going to be sharing it today, but it had to do with this progression of healthy understanding. You know, it's very healthy for us to know that our thinking might be suspect. You know, that's really a starting point.
Yes.
Okay. It's a huge starting point because actually, naturally, we think that our thinking is right.
That's right.
Yep.
That's what the natural man thinks that his thinking is right. And really, in some ways, the Holy Spirit doesn't make much progress in our life when we don't realize that our thinking might be suspect.
That's right.
Because actually, the places where our thinking is suspect that are probably the places where the Holy Spirit wants to transform. But actually, as we go along, we start to realize not only might it be suspect, it's likely to be suspect. And we already have sometimes today quoted Isaiah 55, where God says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so all of our thoughts are likely to be suspect if they're not his thoughts.
That's right.
And then as we really journey on, we realize that really my thinking is really always suspect.
Yes. Yes.
You know, you actually walk, I think, a little more humbly if you realize that your thinking is always suspect.
Yes.
God's thinking is never suspect, but our thinking is always suspect. We're continuing the Genesis. We're moving past verse 18, which is about the instructions that God gives to the man about the trees in the garden. But I use those words very carefully. I'm a little hesitant to move beyond this because it's such an important verse in verse 16 and 17 that God instructs the man. We've talked about this a number of times. Command is not incorrect, but it's interesting the word there. Is also used sometimes in the scriptures in terms of charging, like a valedictorian would charge his classmates. You know, if you're at a graduation speech and the valedictorian or a graduation speaker encourages and charges the graduates not to waste their education, we wouldn't necessarily say that's a command, but it's an important charge. It's really an important structural charge. That's really a way to even look at this. And the speaker at the graduation ceremony is not trying to limit or restrict the graduates, but he's encouraging them. And he could say, you know, if you waste your education or if you don't value your education, it's going to go to waste. He's just giving you valuable information. And in Genesis 2:16-17, I think it's important for us to look at that as valuable information. God says you may eat from every tree in the garden. However, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. That tree is not going to do you any good.
Yeah.
That's so important to understand it that way, that the nature of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on its own brings death to the human race. So important. It's kind of like saying, you know, if there's a power line down outside, and you notice it, and you say to somebody, that's a live wire. Don't touch it. If you do, you'll get electrocuted. The person touches the 400 volts and gets electrocuted and died. They didn't die. In a sense, they did die because they didn't listen to you. And they can even say they didn't obey you. But really, the real true reason, the deeper understanding is they touched 400 volts of electricity and it fried them. Okay? Maybe if they were insulated in some way, you know, they could probably touch it if they were well insulated. Okay? But unprotected, that was 400 volts is death deal. Unprotected, without God's direction, without the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was going to create death in the human race. That's so important to
us. Just the microphone,
or maybe I'll hold it.
Okay. Whatever you want to do.
So, that's Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And then there's verse 18, which reads in the Hebrew. I'll read it in the Hebrew, and then maybe somebody can read it in an English translation. Vayomer Yahweh Elohim, Lo Tov Hayot Ha'adam Levado, Eesel Lo Ezer Kinegdo. Somebody want to read that in English?
218. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to them.
Okay. We can focus more on this verse than the next verse, but we're going to look at both of them. I want to notice something in this, even in the Hebrew, for the Hebrew running people. I don't know if we've gotten here too much, but the remember you read from right to left. Vayomer is the first word. Yahweh is the second word. Elohim is the third. So spoke Yahweh God. Lo tov. It's not good. Now, there's an interesting thing about that. There's a lot that's interesting about that statement. Okay. Tov. When did Tov also show up? Do you remember? Where else does Tov show up?
Everything God created.
Yeah.
That's right. Everything that he's created has been Tov.
Yes. Yes.
And at the end of his creating, he looks at all of it, and he makes this incredible statement. Tov ma'od. Very good. God does not use extra superlatives like we do. Okay. Sometimes in the human race, we use our extra superlatives. We talk about something very, very good or super good. I'll give you one of my examples. I'll tell you a little pet peeve. Okay, it actually happens at Agape a little bit more often than it happens here. Okay, but I have this pet peeve. You will not hear me use the word awesome to describe anything but God. Okay, when people say, oh, that restaurant was awesome. Okay. It just doesn't do it.
Yeah.
All right. The only one who is truly awesome is God.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it's interesting in the scriptures that God doesn't. There's probably more, but there are two places in scripture that I notice extra superlative. This is one where God says that everything that he made is very good. Shabbat Shalom. The other place that is amazing is in Philippians.
Yeah.
Chapter 1. Paul says that he's in, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But what I shall choose, I do not know, for I'm in a strait between the two. For to depart and be with Christ is very much more better. That's how it reads in the Greek. Very much more better. There's four Greek adjectives there. Most of the English translations only do three because it doesn't sound right in English. But there's no comparison, okay, between being on this earth and being with Christ. And yet Paul says, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Even though Paul was living his life here and knew he had purpose, he understood clearly that to be with Christ was even better. No comparison. So only occasion, and it's interesting, it might be others. If you see others, let me know, because it's an interesting thing that they're not used very often. So here, for the first time in the scriptures, it says something is not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. Now I'm going to give you kind of a principle, and then I'm going to break my own principle. Okay. I don't feel like, I kind of feel like I, that's what I got to do today. Okay. But the principle is that, you know, when God does something in your life, I was a little concerned as even the ladies were sharing. And I think it was really wonderful and it's important. But sometimes when God does something kind of deep in your life, I think I've said this before, it's important sometimes to let that grow for a while before you share it, because it'll get stronger in you. If it's if God has really done something in you, it's going to get stronger. But sometimes if you share it too quickly, it's not developed in you enough. And people may not hear it as well because it's not developed as much. It may almost confuse people because you're still digesting it. You're still understanding it. And yet, if you wait and you let it grow, and then when you share it, it's got that much more life and oomph for other people. Okay? And so that's an important general principle. Okay? Now, there's sometimes God does something in your life and you almost can't not share it. Or even God brings out an opportunity where you can't not share it. And that's kind of where I'm kind of stuck today. Okay? Because not by my exact planning, although obviously I'm a party to this, is that one of the classes I'm taking right now is a theology class, which actually I'm enjoying quite a bit. If you had asked me last year if I enjoyed theology, I probably would have said no. But actually, I'm really enjoying it. And there's things that are really strengthening my faith. And this week we were going to read a short book called Delighting in the Trinity. And it's the first book that I have read while I've been back at graduate school that I want to read again. And I even may use it as a devotion. I feel like something's been revolutionized in my understanding of the Trinity. And sometimes, you know, in our journey, we understand something up here, but not necessarily here. Okay, one of the things that I wrote in part of my homework assignment is that sometimes we think about the Trinity as a dusty theological concept. But one of the things that I've noticed, even in today's meeting, I think Tony used the word, I know Nancy used the word, I think Sally used the word, or even close to it, was the concept of community. It was used a number of times. Now, one of the things that I want to share about this is that often with the Trinity, and again, I'm giving it to you before it's even that fully developed in me, but it fits so much with this verse that I don't know how to share it. Okay? But one of the things that we don't, sometimes we think, oh, it's kind of a Christian idea of this Trinity, and et cetera, et cetera, and yet we're monotheistic, we believe in one God. So, community is such a huge part of this, that this community between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which has always been. See, that's huge. We sometimes understand it here, but not always. It's huge. Which means that before the creation of the world, there was community in the Godhead.
Yes.
See, that's very important. Because, see, the contrast, and this is where I really helped a lot, is the concept of a single person God. Of maybe Islam or other religions that have a single person Godhead. Prior to creation, they believe that their God, the monotheistic God that's a single person, well, that if he's God, then he had to exist before creation. Which would mean that as one person, everything was about that one person. That's actually somewhat egotistic.
How'd you do?
Also, if it's about one person, okay, he has everything on his own. So why would he create the world? Unless he creates the world to kind of be under his feet in almost a dictatorial fashion. And that's why sometimes when we see other religions and other gods, they're not gods of love. They're gods of power in keeping people underneath that. But you see, if the Godhead is a trinity, a community, God, the Godhead does not need community. It's already there. He can share community, but but he doesn't actually need community. Which means he's not needing us. See, sometimes I think we walk around, I use myself here, like there's this have to that God, you know, he's kind of, even in the understanding of the gospel, but it's an extension of his community, which is a very different understanding. Really, when you understand the Trinity and you dwell on this understanding of its community, then God is extending his community. Okay. If you're having a really fun party at your family and a neighbor walks by and you're just having a great time, you want them to come and also experience the great community that you're having. You're not demanding that they come. You're just so excited about the community that you have, you want to bring them in.
Yes.
It's not good that they're alone.
That's right.
Do you see this verse?
Yeah.
God has created man, and he says, and another thing that's really unique here, let's go to the King James. Somebody read the English that I have there. Go ahead.
It's up there.
Yeah, the English.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and will make him a helper comparable to him.
Okay, now would somebody read it in the NASB? Slightly different. Go ahead.
Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.
Okay. Don't put it down yet, Josh. I want you to read the first half up to the word alone, but real slowly. I want you to see if you can catch the difference here.
Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone.
You know, this is actually... No, it's not. There's actually something else that is in the Hebrew that the King James misses. Now, I have to say this. I did this in Hebrew Running also. I like the New King James, so I'm picking on a translation I like. Okay. There's actually something about this. I don't know if I should give you a hint or not. Okay. I'm just going to quote the Lord here. The King James says, it's not good that man. What does the NASB say, Josh?
It's not good for man.
The man.
See, the Hebrew, fifth word, no, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seventh word, ha-adam. Okay, it is the man. And I noticed this when I was looking at it, and there's another verse, a couple verses later. You often use the when you're having a conversation about somebody. Okay, and I actually believe that this is actually an indication that God's speaking within the Godhead.
Huh?
Okay, similar to when he says, let us make man in our image.
Yeah.
Now he's saying, it's not good that the man that we have created is alone.
Oh.
Because within the Godhead, they're not alone.
Yeah.
So it's not good for the man to be alone. And it says, unlike. Like God is not alone, it's not good for the man to be alone. You know, one of the things, and we can look at this in terms of, obviously, God's going to make a helper for Adam, a wife. But it's not just the wife. It's community. See, that word's been used a couple times today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And one of the understandings, even in terms of this, the lighting of the Trinity, is that when you look at the human race, we are a race of community. Now, I'm naturally an introvert. I don't know if any of you think. Some of you.
That's going to change.
It's already been changing. But God, in the Godhead, is social. And the human race, we have been made to be social.
That's why you needed me.
Amen.
That's right. When you think about it, the most hardened, worst criminals in the whole world, the worst punishment they give them is to put them in solitary confinement.
Yes, yes. So it's not good. See, now, the creation was good. And all that God made was very good. The aloneness was not good.
Yeah.
And it's really quite powerful.
Yeah.
And it's not good because it's not like, in that sense, it's not like the Godhead. Now, the other thing that is really neat about this verse is the term ezer kimigdo.
Yeah.
Which really is a, you know, the NESV says suitable, the King James says parable, a couple of things in terms of this. One of the terms that I've heard once before is actually a lifesaver. It's a very strong phrase.
Because the helper is Ezra.
Correct, Ezer,
which is strength.
And where it's normally used, Ezer is normally used in the scripture referring to who is the helper. No, it's normally referring to God. Right? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my Ezer? My Ezer comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. This psalm, as well as other places in the scripture, the one who is normally referred to as a helper is God. And God is a lifesaver.
Yes.
And he is her.
Yes. And one of the things that is even more so in this is the sense of comparable or what the suitable. But either one of those is not exactly what kinigdo says. Kinigdo actually, neged is actually a word for in front of, or in presence of, or facing off with. Okay? I was going to have Deb come up and we're just going to face each other. Okay? And this is an important concept. And I think one of the reasons why husbands and wives sometimes argue, not always, but sometimes I think one of the reasons why they argue is because they're equal matches. Okay? In other words, the wife is able to stand up to the husband. And in some cases, the husband is able to stand up to the wife. They're actually facing off. I watched this with my son and daughter-in-law. It was very interesting to watch. I don't mean a major argument, but they're just kind of struggling through their first couple of years of marriage. And I could actually see it, maybe from watching from a distance. And I could see where, you know, some years they're going to mature and they're going to adjust. But what I could see was that if I disagreed with my daughter-in-law, and kind of took my son's side, I would actually be denying some of the strong feminine female trait that I see in my daughter. But if I was to side with her, I'd actually be denying something of my son's masculinity. Because they are facing off with each other. Okay? And it's not my place to lift one of those two up over the other. Because they are facing off. They are comparable to each other. Okay? And they're both trying to win rather than to share.
Yeah.
See, that's a different situation. Yeah. It's not about one winning over the other, but learning to walk in step with that comparableness. And it's interesting because this even is relevant even for the Ish HaKadosh, the one new man between Jew and Gentile.
Yes.
It's not one to be succeeding over the other. We need each other. But there's a comparableness. See, we don't always recognize this. And this is going to be a little bit of a segue. But I'm going to go here as a reminder of something. And I think this is huge. But see, from Abraham to Jesus, which is about 2,000 years, the understanding of God, the knowledge of God, was predominantly a Jewish thing. There were non-Jews that came in, but it was predominantly a Jewish understanding. Well, from about 100 AD until the 20th century, 1900 years, say call 2000, the understanding of God, the knowledge of God, was predominantly a non-Jewish thing. Basically, from about 100 AD to about 1900, there were occasionally Jewish believers, but almost unseen. No significant number. And so for those 2,000 years, the knowledge of God was predominantly a non-Jewish thing. Now, there's two polar views of this. I don't think anybody ever writes this down, but this is the way that I see it. Sometimes I think that, I'll use the word the church, and maybe I shouldn't use that word, but the historic non-Jewish church sometimes thinks, okay, yes, there's been that first 2,000, now a second 2,000, and yes, some Jewish people are coming in, and they're becoming part of this last 2,000-year period of time. And so they fit inside as one of the nations that's coming in to this 2,000-year non-Jewish church. I don't think that's really what the scriptures teach. That's like taking sides with my daughter-in-law. Then there are messianic believers. And they may not say it literally, but it's like, okay, there were 2,000 years that was primarily Jewish, and then there's kind of 2,000 years that was primarily non-Jewish. And now God's bringing the Jewish people back in, so it's going to be Jewish again. I think that's there sometimes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's kind of like siding with my son. Okay. I believe that God wants the two to walk together, step by step.
Yes,
amen.
All right? And part of that is that what I think happens in a healthy marriage is that you begin to appreciate the other one and the difference in the other one.
Yes.
As the other one appreciates the difference in you, yes. And then you're able to walk and step together.
Yes.
Yeah.
Bringing your own flavor.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. So this helpmate comparable is powerful. Okay. It's not like a sidekick.
Yes.
Okay, this connecto, this face off, this comparableness, okay, is really an interesting thing. Okay. I think we could probably spend some more time on that. But it is, and that Adam needed it as a lifesaver. It wasn't good for him anymore. Kind of like it's that example of the solitary confinement. Yes, Michael.
Could we kind of compare that also, like with the letter killeth and the spirit giveth life, because the letter's been around for a while, the spirit has too, but it's definitely been a little bit different because of Yeshua's coming.
Yes.
And that spirit giveth life, that's, I talked about in Romans 8 and 9 and everything, right? But that's also like Judaism and Christianity and the guy and the girl in a way. Yeah, right?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. It's interesting because Paul uses that term, Jew and Gentile, male and female, a number of times, as parallel topics.
Mm-hmm.
So understanding one helps us to understand the other, mm-hmm. and vice versa. So we did Psalm 121. Here are some other cross references to Azer, which all are references to Azer as God. And if you think about the Trinity concept, Orthodox Trinitarian concept, is who's the greatest of the Trinity? Who's the greatest of the Trinity?
Father.
Who's the greatest of the Trinity?
The Trinity.
Three.
They're
not
each other.
Yes.
They're for each other.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
There's
another
no
word.
One above the all.
That's right. Amen.
Because it's a Trinity, but Jesus said the Father is greater. What about that?
Jesus said that, but he also said, I and the Father are one. Mm-hmm. Okay. And there is an explanation for that, but I don't have that. Okay. All right. But they are co-equal persons of the Trinity. And so, as co-equal in the Trinity, how does that apply to the man and his helpmate? Co-equal partners in unity.
So there's difference. Like, the man doesn't have birth the baby. The woman does.
Yes.
But that's, she has more strength to be able to do that than if the man could lift 1,500 pounds over his head or something.
And I actually think that maybe part of the answer to even Jesus' statement about the Father is that often in Scripture, greater or primary or first is different than greater. Paul said to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. They didn't mean that the Jew was better, but there was a primacy in the order sharing the gospel to Jewish people. We don't say the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. We say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a understanding of some type of ordering, not greater, which is different. Okay. In other words, you know, you could make, I'm going to go to, if you think about a route, and you go to three different places, you go to the first one, then you go to the second one, and then you go to the third one. That order doesn't necessarily make one greater than the other, but one of them happens to be first on the list. Yes?
Well, I was just thinking about that as Michael brought that up. I'm wondering, too, about the humility of God. And if you ask the Father, who would he say was greater?
Ooh.
Or the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Because in the humility of our God, Jesus being God, he would say.
Oh, that's good.
I just wondered. It's just a wondering.
And we do have, no one knows the day. You know, what did he say? Not I, only the Father in heaven. So there was that idea. I mean, that's got to mean something important, at least.
Yeah. I would also say in this question, in terms of the example of husband and wife, who normally asks the other one to marry them? The man. There's something in that watering. Okay? Mm-hmm. But the point is, I don't want to go too far from this, is this all three persons of the Trinity are co-equal.
Yes.
And I think that's an important understanding from this passage in Genesis, when God says, within the Trinity, it's not good for this man that we have created to be alone. We're going to make a helpmate that's going to be suitable, that's going to be comparable, that's going to face off with him, that's going to be co-equal with him, mm-hmm. just as the Trinity is co-equal.
Yeah. And have community.
Yes. So then, the next two verses. I'm just going to let you guys, somebody read it in the English, the next two verses.
Verse
Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name.
And one more verse.
So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no one found a helper comparable to him.
Now, I want to say a couple of things about this. So, verse 18 is the verse that we spent this time on, that God says it's not good for man to be alone. So, therefore, doesn't God just make something him a helper? Does he do it right away?
No.
No. It's always interesting to see, you know, we're a fast food society. We're a drive-up window type of thing, but that's not the way that God does things. There are times when God does things immediately, but there are times when he doesn't do it immediately. And so, he says that it's not good for man to be alone. But then God brings forth all the animals, he brings them to Adam to see what he will name them, and whatever Adam calls them, that becomes their name. Now, first of all, we sometimes don't think about this, but this was no small task. This was no small task. And we have no indication from the scripture how long it took him. But if you think about all the species of animals that existed at the time, this took some time for these animals to come before Adam and for him to give them names. Sure.
Doug, you were talking about the humility. It takes humility to say to someone else, what would you name them? And then let them name them.
Yeah.
So the one who created all this is stepping back and allowing his creation to be like him, to name.
To partner with him.
Yes. To partner, yes. Yeah.
And isn't it amazing? And
yes. Yeah. As your rule.
Yeah, it is.
Which is all, I mean, I'd love to dig even more into that whole concept. But this is right on the heels of God saying it's not good for the man to be alone. Mm-hmm. So why this timing?
Maybe he's showing you what he doesn't need.
Well, doesn't need man.
What doesn't work. It's
that's
not
true,
comparable.
Yes. I would say yes, it's not comparable. Just, yes.
Maybe he's also showing you what he does need, because each of the animals, in order for them to propagate, they partner. So it's also teaching him to maybe long for what the others have.
Yes, yes. And not just by seeing what the other animals have, but he's got this big, huge task to do all by himself.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, see, he needs a woman for that.
Yeah.
I don't want to take up the garbage and do the dishes. Right?
I don't think it's so much just tasks.
No.
Okay?
No.
I want to give a testimony here. Okay? Because, as a lot of you know, my first wife passed away while I was pastoring in the church. And so I was a widower for over 10 years before Deb and I got married. And I pretty much raised my kids on my own. And I continued to pastor for a while. And so I have this Mr. Mom, single parent experience. And I remember thinking about this different aspects of how I missed my wife. Okay. And there's a lot of aspects to that. But I want to tell you one that really keyed in on me. Was in decision making. In other words, you know, I had to decide to purchase something. Even if it wasn't that big, I couldn't say, honey, what do you think? You think this is a good idea? You know, I could ask my kids, but that's not appropriate. It's not really inappropriate to ask a friend necessarily. It was like every time there was a decision like that. It wasn't like I couldn't make the decision, but there was something missing that there wasn't somebody there to make that decision with me.
Or even conversating.
Yes, what do you think? Do you think,
yeah,
you know,
it's a huge
thing to share.
To
In community.
Yes.
Okay.
Very true.
So God brings this big animal in front of Adam that has this big, long trunk in front of it. And these big feet, and the thing weighs all these pounds. And Adam thinks, what am I going to name this thing? Should I call this a rhinoceros? I don't know if I'm ready to ask. Well, maybe it should be an elephant. He had nobody to ask. Okay. So he had to do the task all by himself. He's made all these decisions by himself. It's like now he has, when he was created, he has somebody to share in community these things. God says in Genesis chapter, earlier chapter 2, let us make man in our image. Let us do this together in community. So after Adam has had this experience of doing these things alone, now he's primed to do things in community.
That's good.
They help me parable. So
right, because the dog would always say, yeah, yeah, yeah.
So I think that's a good place to end with this atmosphere. And, next week, Lord willing, we're going to start the creation of Eve from Adam. But this whole understanding of community. So if you just say,
the end of verse 20 is the same as the as 18 then, or Etzer, Helper,
is
the same word.
Is it Kenegdo also?
Yes, it is. Actually, yes, end of
the word is
comparable.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's exactly the same
two words.
Two words, yes.
I heard a joke about Dr. Seuss was asked first to name all the animals, and they're like, no, Adam, you do it.
You know, I really appreciated the depth of that we talked about, and even the different things about that. I think that's a good marriage study for pre-consummarital counseling or something, so that you get this good view of man and woman.
What that reminds me of too, like when you said face-to-face, like a sparring match. Like when you're sparring with someone, you're not trying to hurt them, you're not trying to win, you're trying to make you both better. And yeah, you usually do when you spar with someone, that exchange, that, you know, knowing they're, you're equal, you're not out to win, you're not out to lose. Or,
yeah.
Because you're making each other better for when you go out in the world.
Face-to-face.
And you
like
draw on each other's strength.
Yes, yeah.
I did get another principle with me that years ago, was that often God shows our lack before he makes provision.
Yes.
When we go through hard times,
yes,
when we're lacking something,
yes. Yes.
And he wants you to know, you're lacking, you can't do it, I'll help you, I'll bring the provision,
right,
too, so.
Nice.
But that's much lesser than the four.
It kind of was funny though too. It said, "Man, you know, man was formed, but women were fashioned."
Yeah,
you
like
fashion.
That, right?
That's what
Eleanor
said, we're
fashioned.
There's a book. I think it's Ed Sobozo. He wrote a book. Women, God's Secret Weapon. He talked about, you know, God. Men from the women and taken from the ribs, and he says that women are twice as important.
Twice as what?
Men, he says, it is quite the same. It's good, but when he made women, very good.
It was twice
made out of
another living
creature. Yeah, he was the first thing made out of another living creature.
Yeah,
and she went on to make other living creatures.
Interesting, we could go really.
My parallel example is that I believe those creation, man was the grand finale of creation. Think about a firework display. You kind of sit through the grand finale, you sit through the firework, and you're looking forward to the grand finale. And then the grand finale comes. But there really is a grand finale of the grand finale.
Yeah.
That last few moments It's like it, just this magna grand finale. Adam is the grand finale. Eve is the grand finale.
The greatest grand finale.
People
there. Oh, but just so you know that in the inside of your bulletins there is another one of those review things called Genesis number 3. It was available last week, but I redid the same one for this week. All right, just to keep some of these concepts kind of turning over in your mind and heart. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Yeshua. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Son. We thank you, Holy Spirit. Abba, Beim, Ruach HaKodesh. Todah. We thank you for the community that you have in yourself amongst the three persons of the Trinity. We thank you that you have chosen to share that community, to pour out that community upon the human race, and even upon creation. And you are truly the awesome. And help us. Thank you that you ultimately inside are the helper, the savior of the human race. That we could walk in community with the divine community, with the Godhead, through Messiah, and through the empowerment of our Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have made us to walk with you in community. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the examples and the, you know, not just examples, but there are manifestations in some ways, signposts of your community, whether through marriage, whether through Jew and Gentile, whether through the body of Christ, that we have these emblematic examples of the community of the Godhead. And we pray that you will help us to walk with our brothers and sisters. With our spouses, with believers from other congregations, Jew and Gentile, that we will mirror and exemplify divine community. We ask this, B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Even thinking about that part, you can see how catastrophic it is for us to be in strife or breaking the unity or against our brothers. Or this is God revealed this to us, to walk in unforgiveness instead of forgiveness, walk in pride instead of humility, breaks the unity, marriage, brethren, whatever. Wow.
Teaching reminds me of, what is this, even the discerns even between the marrow of the bones and the between the spirit. What's that verse?
Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is strong, is living, powerful, and sharper than the two-edged sword, dividing it even in the center of something in marrow, bones and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and
intention.
Thoughts and intents of the heart.
Thoughts and intents. So it's like so, you know, the really, it's like you know, we see like a hair, but being able to split the hair and see two now, you know.
Only the Word, only God can open up our understanding of how things truly are.
That's true, but I didn't understand it like this until today.
Right, because the Word of the Spirit opens it up.
Why couldn't he open it up like that 10 years ago? I wasn't ready, right? I wasn't ready.
Yeah, why don't we teach first graders algebra?
Right, okay.
Thank you. You smell good. Thank you.
The battleground is really the soul. Because our spirit is restored to Christ.
Yes.
Completely. You know, our spirit is fine. Where the battleground is that sometimes our soul is still fighting as though it is not really.
And the soul is the mind, the body, and the emotions?
No, you know,
for the will?
The soul is essentially
the mind
and emotions. Okay. But you see, where you're saved, ultimately, initially, is in the spirit. Your spirit is made alive. And, you know, believers, that's why we sometimes have negative thoughts. It doesn't mean that we're all saved.
Right.
Those thoughts are in our mind and our emotions. They're not actually in our spirit. I give this example. But really, this really helped me, because most believers, what we do is we kind of make a happy belief. So on the spirit. But they're different. I mean, obviously, we're one person. But here's one of my example. Probably my testimony. This happened about 2 years ago.
How are you?
So, you know, my natural self, I'm an Eeyore.
What?
I'm an Eeyore. Eeyore? You know, Winnie the Pooh.
Oh, yeah.
I love it.
Okay. You know, I'll always see gray. Apart from Christ, I will see gray. I think it's going to rain today. Service was not going to be good today.
Okay. Why would you
know, because I'm an Eeyore. I mean, I'm not completely sure, but it was better than usual. But the Holy Spirit's worked on me, but maybe through different things in my life, I can have that kind of grayish view. Okay. Now, especially the other thing about me is I'm a morning person. I'm not a night person. You know, somewhere between 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, the mercy school day. I'm just done. Okay, and it's like nothing left. I just got out of bed. That's it. Okay. But 2 years ago, not only was I done, I was frustrated, I was angry, I was not happy. You know, I was just frustrated, and I really had a negative attitude as I was dead. But death will tell you, I talk to my sleep sometimes. I not just talk, sometimes I pray. And that night, after I went to bed with this lousy attitude, she said, you are praising God. And I'm just, you know,
all over.
The only way I can explain that is that my spirit is the one that was praising God.
Yes.
Okay? And my spirit is
flesh is weak, so that's connected to your soul.
Yes. But what that did for me, it actually helped me understand that my battle in my mind is futile.
You know, even
my best attitude, my spirit still praises God, so why fight it? See, that's the problem. We don't always recognize that.
That's awesome.
Okay? So it's really helped me since then. I might be tired, but I can go to bed without being frustrated. Okay? Because my spirit is okay. I might be tired, but my spirit's okay. See, and really, when we're down, we're fighting a battle. But that's where we almost have to say to our mind, we're okay. Our spirit is okay, regardless of what you're thinking.
Spirit is willing. Yeah.
Yeah. But that's where the difference is. See, we operate so much in our minds.